morning, TNC family, on this second Sunday in November. I want to talk to you today from the scriptures about gratitude, because the Bible is full of counsel that a life at its best is a life filled with gratitude, like not one quarter full or one half full, but gratitude all the way full. Psalm 9 in verse 1, for example, the psalmist sings about this. I will give thanks to God with my whole heart. Psalm 86 in verse 12. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. Psalm 103 in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, from head to toe, bless his holy name. And actually, the Bible's counsel is not just to be filled with gratitude, but to be overflowing. Psalm 145, my heart explodes with praise to you. Every day I will thank you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes, all this I have written is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Or Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, strengthened in the faith and overflowing with thankfulness. Because life is healthier and happier and richer and more optimistic when we are authentically grateful. We're called to live filled with thanksgiving. And yet, we live in a world that is not filled with gratitude. Some of you know my wife loves the music of Taylor Swift and also admires her honesty and vulnerability, her willingness to call out injustices in our culture with boldness and poise, which is why I think just a couple weeks ago, an October 27 New York Times article caught my eye, because the first two words of the article were Taylor Swift. It was an article written by David Brooks, the well-respected best-selling author and cultural commentator who writes not just for the New York Times, but who's also written for the Wall Street Journal, the Weekly Standard, Newsweek Magazine, the Atlantic Monthly, and more. His article starts this way, quote, Taylor Swift was quite the romantic when she burst on the scene in 2006. She sang about the ecstasies of young love and the heartbreak of it. But her mood has hardened as her star has risen. Her excellent new album, Midnights, plays upon a string of negative emotions, anxiety, restlessness, exhaustion, and occasionally anger. I don't dress for women, she sings at one point. I don't dress for men. Lately, I've been dressing for revenge. And then Brooks in this article writes this. It turns out Swift is part of a larger trend. And he goes on to cite the research of Alberto Acerbi, the cognitive evolutionary anthropologist who wrote a book recently called Cultural Evolution in the Digital Age, where Acerbi and a team of folks analyzed more than 150,000 pop songs released between 1965 and 2015, focusing on the top 100 songs each year in that time frame. Songs played over and over and over in your car, your earbuds, your home, across the country, this was the case. Starting with the 1965 hit, I Can't Get No Satisfaction, by the Rolling Stones, all the way down to Uptown Funk, the 2015 hit by Mark Ronson featuring Bruno Mars. And the conclusion of Acerbi and his team was this, quote, English language popular songs have become more negative. The use of the words related to negative emotions has increased by more than one third, and the use of words related to positive emotions has dropped by over a third. The effect can be seen even when we look at a single word in a top 100 song. For example, the usage of love has halved in the 50 years we've studied, going from around 400 to 200 instances each year. The word hate, on the contrary, which until the 1990s was not even mentioned in any of the top 100 songs, is now used between 20 and 30 times each year in the top 100 songs. Okay, back to Brooks's article, because Brooks goes on. He says, and pop music isn't the only thing that has gotten a lot harsher. And he cites the work of David Rosado, an information technology professor in New Zealand, who less than a month ago released a study analyzing 23 million headlines published over the last 20 years by 47 news outlets popular in the United States. Rosado and his team used computer language programs fine-tuned for the detection of sentiment centered around the six basic emotions, anger, disgust, fear, joy, sadness, and surprise, to automatically label the headlines, and the results, quote, a growing proportion of headlines denoting anger, fear, disgust, and sadness, and a decrease in the prevalence of emotionally positive or neutral headlines across all 47 news outlets. Okay, back to Brooks's article one last time. Quote, the negativity in the culture reflects the negativity in real life. When surveys ask people to rate their happiness levels between 1990 and 2018, the share of Americans who put themselves in the lowest happiness category increased by more than 50%. And that was a 2018 survey, remember? So think about the last 4 years in our country and in our world. Think about just the past few days as we just finished an election in our country, which has created, among many, feelings of anger or worry, fear, increasing ingratitude. And so here we are at the crosshairs of the commands to be filled with gratitude alongside the reality of feeling far less filled. Which leads to what I want to talk with you about for a few minutes today. Here's what I want to say today. TNC, we can learn to be more grateful, no matter the circumstances. Because gratitude is a skill that we can actually acquire no matter what goes on around us. Now, some of you might be disagreeing now. No, David. If good things come into my life, then I'll be grateful. If I get a gift, then I'll say thank you. If I receive justice or mercy, then I'll be grateful. If I notice something beautiful in nature, or hear something wonderful from a friend, or receive something good, then I'll give thanks. If, in the words of the Elvis Presley song, if every day was like Christmas. And so people think, I can't be grateful unless stuff happens that makes me feel grateful. And if more good happened in our culture, if more good happened around me, then I would be more grateful. Well, that's not actually how gratitude works. Margaret Visser, she's an award-winning author, talks about this in her 400-page book called The Gift of Thanks. Visser writes that we must learn to be grateful. And she uses the example of raising children because there are certain words, she says, that come naturally to young children. And the most prominent that come naturally without learning are no and mine. The one word that does not come naturally is thanks. Mom, thank you for this great milk. I can't believe you can produce it. Dad, thanks so much for cleaning me up. What a mess I was. I'm so grateful. No, she says, gratitude is something that must be taught because when children have a need and it is met, they mostly don't feel grateful. They just feel relieved not to be hungry or thirsty or dirty anymore. But to connect that goodness with another is something that children must be instructed in, she says. This is why parents teach children, what do you say? Say thank you. This is why Barney sings, please and thank you. They are the magic words. And the hope is, for all parents, is that we teach kids to become grateful people. And that's true for all of us, no matter our ages. Gratitude must be learned. And so in the time that remains now, I want to talk about three surprisingly simple ways to learn gratitude. And actually not three ways to learn gratitude, but more like three places to find gratitude. Because if we can find it, TNC, then gratitude will begin to fill us quite naturally. It will invade us and infuse us if we just know where to look. So here we go. How to find gratitude. Something I'm guessing we all would not mind more of in the days ahead. Number one, find the giver around every corner. Find the giver around every corner. Some of you will know the name G.K. Chesterton, one of the most prolific writers of the 20th century. He wrote about faith and philosophy. He wrote mystery and biography and poetry and social and political commentary. He wrote almost 100 books, contributed to 200 other books, wrote over 4,000 newspaper essays, and he had a reputation for being a very deep thinker and also as one deeply filled with joy in life. And in his autobiography, he summarized all his life writings. Now, before I tell you what he said, how would you summarize everything you've ever put pen to paper about? Here's G.K. Chesterton. Gratitude, if not the doctrine I have always taught, is the doctrine I should have always liked to teach, because around every corner is another gift waiting to surprise us. Around every corner. Robert Emmons takes it a step further. Emmons is probably the leading research scholar on gratitude in our day. He teaches at the University of California, Davis. He did a groundbreaking study on the power of gratitude a few years ago, in which he says, it's not only about finding the gift around every corner, it's also about recognizing that the source of the gift lies at least partially outside of the self. Listen carefully now. I'm going to read to you from Emmons' work. Listen carefully because I find what he's about to say both funny and profound at the same time. Quote, the object of gratitude is always other-directed. One can be grateful to other people, to God, to animals, but never to oneself. This is one significant way in which gratitude differs from other emotional dispositions. He goes on, a person can be angry at himself, pleased with herself, proud of himself, or feel guilty about doing wrong, but it would be bizarre to say that a person felt grateful to herself. Even if you bought yourself a lavish dinner, it would be peculiar if I were to give thanks to myself. Thank me for that great dinner. Gratitude, he goes on to say, is always about not just experiencing the gift, but about finding the giver. And so the key is to find something that you have, TNC, anything. A friend, a family member, clean water, clothes, a roof over your head, coffee, the ability to read, an idea, a breath of life. A step with your working feet, find something, and then identify the giver. Pick something you have, anything, and find the giver. Philip Yancey, in his book Rumors of Another World, he writes that this practice is actually a significant reason for his faith. There was a time in his life when he struggled with faith, with God's existence, with God's goodness, but then he writes, quote, I encountered things like the beauty of nature and classical music and deeply felt love, and I would have profound moments of gratitude, but no one to thank. which led me to desire to know the one who obviously invested enormous energy and a lot of himself into our world. Around every corner is another gift waiting to surprise us. So TNC, what's around the corner? And every time you walk around the corner, today, this week, in the days ahead, every time you walk around a corner, will you find the gift and find the giver? That's the first way to learn gratitude. Around every corner, find the giver. Which leads to number two. In this one, it's not always easy because, well, here it is, number two, find the growth in every struggle. Find the growth in every struggle. And what I'm not saying here is deny your struggles. I'm not saying put on a happy face and pretend, but I am saying that some of life's best gifts can only come about through struggle. Here's four super quick examples. Number one, to a large degree, struggle, crisis, is a truth serum. Said another way, problems are wonderful mirrors because everybody is like a nice guy when their son hits a home run in the Little League game. But the more helpful situation to evaluate is, how do I act when the umpire makes a bad call? What happens when he strikes out? See, when you're in crisis, when you don't get your own way, that's when you can discover, I know where I need to get more self-control now. I know where I need to get smarter or wiser now. I now see I can learn and grow in patience or gentleness. Struggle can lead to growth. Here's another gift of struggle. Struggle and even deeper suffering can draw you closer to a community of friends and give you the gift of sharedness. Because suffering will often shatter the illusion of self-sufficiency and bring you into a community where you see, hey, I'm not alone. I'm cared for and loved and celebrated and worthy of encouragement. I know as a pastor, I've seen this over and over, that it's often struggle that brings people into spiritual community and into a sense that they're part of a larger family. Here's another gift of struggle. Struggle can lead to greater hope. And here I'm just going to quote the apostle who writes to the church at Rome in chapter 5 and verse 3. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. And here's another gift of struggle. Struggle can actually move you towards generosity. Henry Nouwen calls this the wounded healer. It's the reality that in the area of your wounds, you are now best able to help others who have similar wounds. Wounds, he says, are windows into how you can live and extend grace and love and wisdom and empathy to others. And so, find the growth in every struggle, because around every corner, yes, there'll be some wonderful things, but there will also be some struggles. And it's normal, if you're going through a season of suffering, it's normal for folks to try to get out of that season as fast as possible, or to at least numb the symptoms. For some folks, to have too many drinks, or play a few too many sad records, or to binge a few too many shows. But the right thing to do when you're in the moment of suffering is to stand in the suffering, wait, listen, look, see what it has to teach you, and understand that your suffering is a task that, if you handle it correctly, with the help of others, will lead to growth and expansion in your life, not diminishment. So first, find the giver around every corner, and second, find the growth in every struggle. Now number three, find the groove in every conversation. Find the groove in every conversation. And this is about the rhythm of your conversations, of your talk. And it's a metaphor from the world of music. In music, there is something called the groove. And the best bands find the groove. The groove is what separates the great bands from the ones who play at half-empty clubs on Friday nights. And if you want to have some fun, check out Clyde Stubblefield on YouTube. Clyde Stubblefield was a drummer who was born in Chattanooga, Tennessee, but ended up in Macon, Georgia, playing with Otis Redding and blues guitarist Eddie Kirkland before going on to play with funk legend James Brown. On anyone's list of top 10 drummers of all time, you will find Clyde Stubblefield somewhere in the top 10. And one of the reasons why is because of his ability to find and play in and stay in the groove. And the groove isn't about how fast you can play or how many riffs you can pull off. The groove is about the ability to find and stay in a consistent, energy-producing, joy-giving, purpose-driving rhythm. Now, you can do this not just with music, but with your words as well. This is why I think the Bible counsels us to sing out, to declare, to speak thanksgiving. Because your words matter and they can develop rhythms. And we've talked about this before. When you say something out loud, it's like 10 times more powerful than when you just think it. And when it's negative, it's even more powerful than positive. So you need to think about the positive groove, the thanksgiving groove in your conversations. Do you tend towards talking about problems or possibilities? Do you tend towards giving thanks or complaining? And actually, I think it starts with conversations, not just with others. It starts with your conversations with God. Like, what if your morning prayer to God were not, "Oh, God, help me. It's so early." But rather, "God, thank you that I can wake up under a roof, on a mattress, refreshed from a night's sleep. God, thank you that I may today hear your name on the lips of people I love. God, thank you for the possibility that I can partner with you today to create and add beauty. God, thank you that I can fear no evil, for you are with me." Okay, and then think about your conversation in the groove of your conversation with others, with another human being. Think about what you're going to say to your children or your spouse. Think about that lunch with a coworker or friend. Think also about self-conversations. One of Robert Emmons' discoveries in his research was on the power of expressing gratitude through journaling. You may have heard folks say, "Keep a gratitude journal. Write down one or two things you're grateful for every day." Well, that probably came from the scientific work of Emmons. Get into the gratitude groove. And now I'm thinking of that old but hugely popular Alanis Morissette song, "Thank You." Thank you, India. Thank you, terror. Thank you, disillusionment. Thank you, frailty. Thank you, consequence. Thank you, silence. Because we have scientific proof. Emmons writes, "We've discovered scientific proof that when people regularly engage in the systematic cultivation, the groove of gratitude, they experience a variety of measurable benefits, joy, enthusiasm, love, happiness, optimism, and the practice of gratitude as a discipline protects a person from envy, resentment, greed, bitterness, being overwhelmed by stress, overcoming trauma. Happiness," he writes, "driven by gratitude can add as much as 9 years to your life expectancy." And of course, it's super nice that science affirms what scripture has counseled for thousands of years. Psalm 92, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to speak of his love each morning, and to sing of his faithfulness through the night." In 1 Thessalonians 5, "In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." God's will, because to be filled, TNC, with gratitude, to be filled, is to discover the best of living. So let's find the giver around every corner, find the growth in every struggle, and find the groove in every conversation. Will you pray with me? God, thank you Thank you for life and for breath. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for this November Thanksgiving season where we remember again that it is good to give thanks. And I pray, God, now for every person listening, I pray that you would help them find the gifts around every corner and help them find great hope and comfort and encouragement in knowing that they're a part of this church family. And help them find wonderful joy in knowing that nothing can separate them from your love, O God. In the words of the scriptures, nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, nothing today or tomorrow, nothing high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love for us that is rooted in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.